That noise you're hearing is not me walking on the platform. Just want to make sure. I know I'm trying to lose weight, but I'm not that heavy. Yikes. Well, good morning. Good to have you all here this morning. My name is Harold. I'm the campus pastor here. If I didn't get a chance to meet you out in the lobby. And I just got a shout out today for our Grace Kids Ministry, thus the shirt. I'd like to just make sure that we appreciate those who are serving in our church, those who are sacrificing their time and energy to make our church effective in reaching people for Christ and meeting people's needs. And one of the great needs that we have every Sunday is making sure we have our kids and Grace Kids and they're not just being watched and kept from hurting themselves or being told about who Jesus Christ is and God's love for them. And really, you know, obviously that's the parents' responsibility according to the Bible, that we as parents are be raising our kids in the instruction and the discipline of the Lord, as it says in Ephesians. But we have a responsibility as a church to come around families and support them and encourage them and help them and teach them the things that hopefully you're teaching your kids at home. So I appreciate Holly and her team and the work that they're doing. So if you want to make an impact in someone's life for eternity, one of the best places to do that is in our Grace Kids ministry. And so we're continuing to grow as a church, and so we continually have more needs, especially in that area. I've said this before, but I can look back. I mean, I'm old, and I can look back in my kindergarten years in church, and I remember the ladies who taught in there. I remember the guys who taught in the primary and junior high. I remember their names. I can see their faces. So if you want to be remembered, it's a great place to serve. So talk with Holly. Or talk with me even if you want, and I'll get you pointed in the right direction. But well, there's a biblical truth that's actually throughout the entire Bible, and specifically in Galatians that we're talking about. Now, if I happen to say Genesis, someone told me that in the first service I said Genesis. We're in Galatians, all right? We're not talking about Genesis. But the biblical truth is kind of there as well. But this is the long version, is there's only one gospel. There's only one good news from God. And the good news is that we don't necessary when he died on the cross for us. And it's received, that good news, that salvation, is received through faith in Jesus, not religious activities or other things that God commands. Or a shorter version of that is salvation, again, from sin and hell, is through faith in Jesus' work, not our works. And so works aren't done for salvation, but because one is saved. A person who has placed their faith in Christ, they demonstrate that new relationship by doing life the way God says to do it, just like any child would obey their parent. We're obeying God our Father. The challenge this morning is this. If you're here this morning and you're a person who understands salvation, being right with God, or knowing you're going to go to heaven, a bunch of different ways we could say it, but if you're thinking that happens based on what you do, religious stuff that you do or other good works that you do, just trying to be a nice person, if that's what you think gets you to heaven, then I need you to listen very closely this morning, because God's going to tell us very clearly over and over through Paul's writing what it is that makes a person right with him. If you're a person who says, yeah, no, you need to have faith in Jesus, but then you also have to do some things along with that, I want you to listen very closely this morning, because God has Paul tell us what it is over and over what makes us right with God. And if you're a person who's placed your faith in Christ, and because of your faith in Christ, you're right with God, don't check out. You might be thinking, well, this isn't for me. I already know this. I'm just going to, you know, check what's going on Facebook, or I'm going to order my lunch now so I can pick it up when I... You need to know this information, so you can have this information and share it with those in your life who need Christ. Because this is a confusing situation for most people. They've learned things over the years, and just really kind of how we're built as humans. We want to have a part of it. And we're going to find out today that that's not the case. Not the case at all. So a real quick review. If you haven't been here for the last couple weeks, shame on you. No. If you haven't been here the last couple weeks, and you're not listening to our podcast, which I would encourage you to do, Galatians 1 and 2 is what we've covered. And in Galatians 1 and 2, Paul is basically giving us, where did he get this gospel message? Where did he get this message that if a person places their faith in Christ and lets him take care of their sin, that they are right with God and they'll spend eternity in heaven? And he tells us that he got that message just like the other apostles got the message, and that was directly from Jesus Christ. And so this he's saying, hey, I got this from Christ. We know that he got it from Christ, if nothing else, because the apostles are teaching the exact same thing, and they had never, you know, compared notes. Paul, at least for 3 years, Paul was teaching this before he ever met Peter, and it was another 14 years before he met all the apostles, and they compared notes, and it was the same message. So let me just... So what was happening is, in the churches in Galatia, and really in all the churches where Paul would go and teach the gospel, people would come to faith in Christ, they'd start a church, and then these Jewish people would show up. Now, these Jewish people were saying, hey, we believe that you need to place your faith in Jesus too, but you also have to start doing some of this religious stuff that the law of Moses, the law that God gave to Israel, you need to do some of this stuff to really be saved, to truly be saved. So there are people who are saying, yeah, Jesus plus something else that you have to do in order to make salvation work, you know, how to make it click. And so we're going to be in Galatians 3, where Paul addresses this. 3 and 4, he's using the Old Testament basically to show that this teaching that it's Jesus plus is actually wrong. And he's using the law that God gave to Israel, and he's saying, hey, listen, the law actually is not what you think it is based on the teaching that they're having. So he starts out first by saying, hey, one of the ways we can believe that the gospel is from God is personal experience, which is interesting for Paul, who's kind of the debater, he's kind of the lawyer, he's kind of the guy who's going to do a bunch of theology first. He changes things up and he says, hey, there's a way you can know that the gospel is true, and that is by the impact that God and the Holy Spirit makes on your life. And so here's what he says. He's doing this by asking a bunch of questions. So first he starts out, you foolish Galatians. In other words, you Galatians who are showing that you have no understanding, even though I've tried to be real clear with you, who's bewitched you? Who's influenced you? Before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. So they didn't see Jesus. They're in Galatia. So they didn't see Jesus crucified. But Paul was very good at making sure that everybody understood what it was that Jesus did. The gruesomeness of the of being put up on a cross, the hope was, and what Jesus went through for our salvation. This is the only thing I want to find out from you. Did you receive the Spirit, now this is God the Holy Spirit, by works of the law, so doing these religious things, or by hearing with faith? Now faith is always entrusting one's spiritual well-being to God. All right, so when we talk about faith in God, we're talking about I'm entrusting my spiritual well-being. Everything about me, I'm going to put into God's hand. I'm going to trust what he says about Jesus or anything else in my life. Are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit? So we've received him when we placed our faith in Christ, all right? So having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected or completed by the flesh? In other words, do you think that, yes, I placed my faith in Christ, but then I have to do some other stuff to make sure that that salvation takes? Is that kind of how you're thinking? He's asking the question, and maybe some of us think that way here. Did you suffer? Now, that word originally meant just experience. Did you have certain experiences? Later on, it became difficulties of persecution. I think he's meaning just generally speaking experiences. So did you suffer or experience so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? In other words, did you see the Holy Spirit working in you and around you, but you're not taking it as God the Holy Spirit at work? So then, does he, speaking of God the Father, who provides you with the Spirit and works miracles among you, so there's that confirmation, that one of the things that he was doing to show that the gospel was from him, do it by works of the law or by hearing with faith? And so, again, he starts out this defense of the gospel by using their own personal experience. And basically what he's doing is he's putting the law, or for the Gentiles, their religions, what we call today Greek or Roman mythology, back then they really believed it, and they really worshipped Zeus, and they really worshipped Hermes, and they really worshipped Diana, and it was part of their worship. And so his first point he's trying to make here is that the Holy Spirit, he came when they believed. Prior to them saying, I believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for my sin, God, would you forgive me of my sin, based on that, prior to that happening, the Jewish people were living by the law, the Mosaic law. But there wasn't a change in how a person lived. There wasn't miracles happening. People weren't being healed. People weren't getting their sight back. Lame people were not walking. People's lives weren't changed. They didn't change. They might have, on Friday night into Saturday when they're doing all their Jewish things that they would be doing in their religion, but then that didn't change how they lived the rest of the week. And it certainly wasn't happening with mythology and doing all their religious stuff whenever they did those things, which was actually daily for them. It didn't change who they were. They still lived how they lived. And so changed lives and miracles were happening as confirmation that something different was happening, that God was at work in their lives. We'll talk more about that in a bit. The second point he's trying to make here is that the Holy Spirit completes, or he guarantees, salvation. And so, again, the question he was asking is, do you think that God saved you like partially, and so then you need to do some other stuff to make that salvation real or make its salvation stick? Now, you might be thinking, that's kind of weird. Well, it's not. I mean, it is weird. It's wrong. But it's not weird teaching. Some people would say, well, here, what's the difference between the Roman Catholic Church and you guys? Well, this is one of the major differences between the Roman Catholic Church and us. What the Roman Catholic Church does is they take justification, which we'll read later on. Justification is, and then they take sanctification, which is this process by which we become more like Jesus, and they combine the two, and they teach them together. So that person places their faith in Christ, and then they secure that relationship by how they live, doing a bunch of the church, related rituals and traditions and that kind of stuff. And they get that from the traditions of men. People who are writing based on the Bible, they say, but it's incorrect interpretation. When you study out the Bible, what you'll notice is justification and sanctification are two, they're connected, but they're two separate things. Justification truly is being declared righteous, being declared not guilty of our sin based on our faith in Christ. But then that sanctification, becoming more like Christ, happens after a person has God in their life. It's not for salvation, but as we've been saying, it's because of salvation. It's because you become a child of God, and like any good child obeys their parents, we obey God and we live the way he says to live. And so salvation is completely done by God and only God. So here's one of the problems with this teaching that it's God plus us or Jesus plus us. And I've used this example before, and that's this. If we think that us doing something good for somebody else or doing something in obedience to God or whatever gets us to heaven, what are we motivated by? Selfishness, right? I want to get to heaven, and so I'm going to be nice to you people. I want to get to heaven, so I'm going to do what God says so I can get to heaven. That's selfishness. Selfishness is sin. Well, even if you put Jesus a part of that, well, no, it's faith in Jesus, and then I do some things. No, it's still us doing some things. It's still us sinning. And so it can't be Jesus plus us either, because Jesus doesn't connect himself to sin. It's certainly not biblical teaching, and really it's kind of logical that that doesn't work for us. So how did the Holy Spirit confirm back in that day? Well, Paul focuses and mentions miracles in this passage or in this chapter. Later on, he's going to talk about changed life. A person's life changes. God confirms that. One, he was doing it through miracles. And the reason for that was Jesus Christ came to earth. God confirmed that Jesus was from God by doing a bunch of miracles. Miracles that the Old Testament said only God could do. And so Jesus was saying, hey, I'm God, and I'm showing you I'm God because the Old Testament said only God can do these kinds of miracles, and now I'm doing those miracles. Then when the church started, Jesus said, apostles, you disciples who became apostles, and then add Paul into this, you guys will be confirmed that you're teaching my message by doing the things that I do or I did. And so they were doing miracles as well. So that was how God was confirming their message. And again, there's also this change that happens. So the question is, how does God confirm the Holy Spirit today? Because he does it similarly, but not exactly the same. Well, first of all, it starts with the Bible. Some people, we like to get caught up with the miracles, right? And so a lot of people will be like, well, man, why don't miracles happen today? And why don't we see somebody, you know, I know there's some people who go around and slap people in the head and they fall over and say, well, that's not what the Bible is talking about when it talks about healing and all that kind of stuff. That's actually not even a biblical thing for them to be doing. We won't get into why they're doing it all. The apostles' message was being confirmed by God the Holy Spirit through the miracles and teaching, just like Jesus. Now they've written down everything. So we have the Old Testament, we have the New Testament. Now that confirms whether something, a teaching, is from God or not. And I'll just challenge people too. Just like Israel had religious leaders who wrote their opinions about the Bible, which then became religious teaching, that happens today as well. There are some Christian denominations where people, Catholic Church is one of them, where their priests and their cardinals and the Pope wrote extra stuff based off the Bible that when you look at the Bible, it actually isn't accurate. And so we got to stick with the Bible in what we're doing, what we're looking at. I always get this question. Are you saying God doesn't heal today? Yes, God heals today. I know people who've had cancer and it's full blown. And then people are praying for them, and they show up at the doctor's office and they're like, we just did scans and you don't have cancer anymore. I don't think that's a mess up on the machine. I think God heals. But he just doesn't heal the way he did in the first century where he was using his confirmation. Today he heals it to kind of show how great he is and for the growth, spiritual growth of the person. But oftentimes he doesn't heal because that helps the person grow spiritually by, you know, spending their time with him and having him strengthen them and encourage them and letting God work through them. And then ultimately, we're healed because you get to go to heaven. But we start with the Bible. It's also an interesting point that, and I could be wrong here. I mean, somebody can make, you know, somebody can correct me here. I don't mind being corrected. But when I'm reading the apostles' writings, Peter, Paul, James, John, they were told you're going to do miracles to confirm the message, but the apostles never tell us believers to do miracles to confirm the message. It's always the changed life that confirms the message. If you read in the New Testament, it's always the confirmed life, which is the bigger confirmation than a miracle, I believe. So the Holy Spirit changes hearts and lives of people. How does that happen? Well, again, starting with the Bible, we spend time reading it, we spend time studying it. We have classes for that here. We have Wednesday night Bible study, we have the Grow class where we show you how to do that. So if you're like, I'm not sure how to do it, we'll help you with that and encourage you with that. But as we spend time with the Bible, then the Bible says that the Holy Spirit, using the Bible, renews our minds, Romans 12. Philippians 4 talks about thinking on the right things, the biblical things. And by doing that, it changes our perspective. We start seeing things differently. We start understanding things from God's perspective and not our perspective. This is huge for people who are depressed and people who are anxious. Because why are they depressed and anxious? Because it's we're looking at life from our perspective. But when we get a higher perspective and look into what God is doing and how God is doing it, it changes our perspective. Then there's also the same process as we spend time in His Word and our minds are starting to change in how we see things and understand things, get a better perspective. That is a character change. In Galatians 5, we're going to be talking about the fruit of the Spirit. What's produced by God the Holy Spirit as we spend time in His Word. And we know, many of us know this, right? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, goodness, self-control, faithfulness. I think we got them all. Notice how those are not things to do. It's character. It's changing who we are. Again, I say this all the time because I hear this all the time, even from Christians. It's not me becoming a better version of me. There's nothing good in me. There's no matter how good you guys might think I am. Wow. Usually at that point, we'll be like, yeah, here, how good I am. There's nothing good in me. There's nothing good in you. Sorry. Because everything we do, everything we think and how we respond, if it's out of our power and what we want to do, it's sin. And so this change in character is to become more like Jesus. Loving like Jesus. Gentle like Jesus. Good like Jesus. Under control like Jesus. And then that changes our behavior. Ephesians 4 talks about throwing off the old self. What's the old self? Me. How I used to live before Christ. All my selfishness and all the things that I want to do and how I want to do it. I throw that away as I'm reading the Bible and as I'm getting a different perspective on life and as God's changing who I am as a person, becoming more like Christ, I recognize, oh my word, that's not the way God wants me to respond. Then I respond the way He wants me to respond. I take on the good stuff. Obeying God, responding from that character that He's creating in me. And in all that, we look more and more like Jesus. Not more and more like me, not more and more like you, but more and more like Jesus. So now Paul jumps and he's going to start talking about, as you go back to the Old Testament, before the law was ever given, and he's going to start showing how the law is not what saves us. Doing good things, doing the works of even His law don't save us. And here's what he says. Even so just like Abraham, who lived 600 years before the law was given, 2,000 years before Jesus, he believed God, which is also the same word, pistilo, which it means to entrust himself to the promise God gave, and it, his belief, was reckoned to him. It was placed in his account as righteousness. The word righteousness means being legally correct. In other words, being right with God. His belief in what God was promising that he was going to do, God said, based on that, I'm going to make you right with me. The law was never, it wasn't even around. Nobody even knew about a law that was going to be coming. That was 600 years later. Therefore, because God made Abraham right with him through his belief or his faith, be sure, get God's point here, that it is those who are of faith who are sons or children of Abraham. So you have the Jewish people who are his physical descendants, but there's also those who are his spiritual descendants. Those are the people, both Jews and non-Jews, like you and me, who have placed your faith in God's promise, which we know today is Jesus Christ. The scripture, talking about the Old Testament, foreseeing that God would justify, there's that word justify, just declare not guilty the Gentiles, which is non-Jews. So knowing that he was going to not just save the Jewish people, but he was going to save non-Jewish people, which he was going to do by faith. Go to the next. Preach the gospel. So he preached the good news. Whoa. I thought the good news was from the New Testament. No. The good news is all the way back into the Old Testament. Because this is good news. We don't work for our salvation. Jesus Christ did the work for us. So preach the gospel beforehand, before the law was ever given, to Abraham, saying, all the nations, Jews and all people, will be blessed in you. So then those who are of faith, those who entrust their spiritual well-being into God's hands, are blessed with Abraham, the believer. Now, spoiler alert, we're going to hear about this. The blessing, we find out, is actually a descendant of Abraham, which is actually Jesus Christ. And so it's faith in Jesus Christ. And so God made Abraham right with him through faith in God's promise. And the big one is his promise that he was going to bless all mankind, all humans, not just Jews, but Jews and Gentiles. Believers taught that it was the law that saved people. Doing the law is what made a person right with God. There are Christian denominations today and other religions that say doing these things is what makes you right with God. Some say it's Jesus plus doing these things, but it's none of that. And Paul's making it perfectly clear here. God's making it perfectly clear. So he quotes Genesis 15:6, 600 years before the law, and he said, Abraham believed God's promise that he was going to bless all the nations. We know that now to be Jesus. He didn't necessarily know that. But it's his faith that God was going to do that that made him right with God. So if and I have this elsewhere in my notes, I'll throw it in here, but if the law could save somebody, then what happened to all the people prior to Moses? What happened to Abraham when he died? What happened to Noah? What happened to Methuselah? You know, what happened to all these people who lived? How did they get saved? How did they get right with God? If it was the law who did it, again, it's a logical argument that that's not the correct teaching. All right, so now he's shifting to the law itself. And he says this, for as many as are of the works of the law, in other words, those who want to be right by doing the law, are under a curse. So it's not helping us. We're actually under a curse. We're being judged, for it's written. So now what he's doing is he's going to go back to the law. Now, Deuteronomy is a restatement of the law that Moses made before they went into the land. And he's going to show from the law itself that the law says it wasn't for saving people. So the law says, cursed is everyone, not just Jewish people, anyone who does not abide by or obey all the things written in the book of the law to perform them. So both Jews and non-Jews were supposed to perfectly fulfill the law, obey the law perfectly. It's all the law. It's not just part of it. It's all of it in order to be right with God. Otherwise, they're going to be judged. We use the Ten Commandments. That's an Old Testament thing, right? How many of us have been able to fulfill the Ten Commandments? None of us, right? Now, that no one is justified or declared not guilty by the law before God is evident. So how do we know this? Well, for, and now he's talking about a prophet named Habakkuk, who actually was later on in Israel's history, before Jesus came, though. And it says, the righteous man shall live by faith. Well, that sounds familiar, doesn't it? That actually sounds like what he said back with Abraham. Interesting. However, the law is not of faith. So doing the law doesn't require faith. On the contrary, repeating the law itself, he who practices them, who does these activities, shall live by them, shall find in them life. At least that's what they're attempting to do, but it can't do it. So he goes on. Why is this the case? Well, because Christ redeemed. Christ paid the necessary price for us from the curse, from this divine judgment of the law, having become a curse for us. So he took our divine judgment on himself. For it is written, by the way, by the law, as it was restated by Moses before they went into the land, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Well, Jesus hung on a cross, which was basically a tree, in order that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham, God making us right through faith in his promise, which is Jesus, might come to the Gentiles, so that we may that we would receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. In other words, kind of decision by having God, the Holy Spirit, in us. And so he uses the fact that the law condemns, the law judges. Jesus redeems and frees, but the law condemns us. So everyone must live the law perfectly. Some people will say, well, Harold, what's the difference between you guys and like Seventh-day Adventists? Seventh-day Adventists believe you have to meet on the Sabbath, which is on Saturday, the Jewish Sabbath, and they have some other dietary restrictions. And so we would say that that's not correct. One of the reasons why is because the Bible says you have to live out all the law, not just here and there, take the ones that you like or don't like, but all the law. Otherwise, you're going to be condemned. But that's okay because of Habakkuk, which is a great name if you're having kids. You can call him Hab, You can cook. You know, you could be however you want to split up the name. Anyways, he goes, that's okay that we're all condemned because the person is made right with God by faith. And again, he's talking about Habakkuk, but that was hundreds of years later after Abraham, which he had already said in Abraham, it's by faith. And then he goes and says, well, it's not faith and then do your best to live out the law. And otherwise, again, it's perfect obedience. But that's okay because of Deuteronomy 21 that curses the one who hangs on a tree. So Jesus takes our curse for us. Then he makes another point about the law, that it doesn't cancel out what God's promised. And here's what he says there. Brethren, I speak in terms of human relations. So now I'm going to use an illustration of human contracts. Even though it is only a man's covenant made legally binding, someone in our day, we sign a piece of paper, it makes it legally binding. No one sets it aside or adds conditions to it. So you make a contract, we make a contract to do something, it's set. Nothing changes that contract. Even if we make another contract, it doesn't change this contract, okay? Now the promises, which God personally ratified himself, were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. And so it's carried on through his descendants until a seed comes, a descendant comes. He does not say into seeds as referring to many, but rather to one and to your seed. That is Christ. So Paul's interpreting Old Testament scripture saying the seed that he's talking about is actually Jesus Christ. What I'm saying is this. The law, which came 430 years later, you're just saying, well, Harold, you're just saying it came 600 years later. Well, it's 430 years later after Jacob. So God gave it to Abraham, he repeated it to Isaac, and then he repeated it again to Jacob. And so 430 years, which is actually 645 years. But anyways, the law which came 430 years later does not invalidate, doesn't make void a covenant or this promise previously ratified, signed by God, so as to nullify or to make it make the promise ineffective. For if the inheritance, just another way of talking about being made right with God and based on his promise, is based on law, it is no longer based on a promise. Why? Because it's just us doing stuff to make it happen. But if God has granted it to Abraham by means of a promise, so trusting that he's going to do it. And there's my question that I had before. If the law is what saved people, then what happened to those people before? So the law, which came later, which was a contract that God made with Israel, doesn't nullify the contract that he previously made to Abraham. So how did they do the signing of the contract? Well, it wasn't like writing on a piece of parchment. What they did back then is they would take an animal, they'd cut it in half, and they'd lay it on each side. And then, like, if you and I were back then and we were making a contract, you and I would walk through between those animals that had been sliced, and we would walk between that, and that would be our agreement. We would remember back to the day we walked between those. When God did that with Abraham, Abraham brought the animals, he sliced them, he laid them down, and then God took Abraham and put him over to the side, and God walked through. What God's saying here is, this is on me. I am signing a contract. No matter what you guys do, I'm signing the contract saying that if you want to be right with me, it has to be by faith in my promise. And that's what he's saying to Abraham, that's what he's saying to everybody, despite the contract that he made with Israel about the law, which, again, the law, we're going to find out, was given for a different reason than what the religious leaders were making it out. So here's the two reasons God gave the law. Why the law, then? It's a great question. It was added because of transgressions. And so the transgressions means to violate the law. We had to know, God wanted to write down for us, what did it mean to disobey him? What did it mean to break his laws? What is it that's condemning us? What have we done wrong? How have we broken God's laws? So he writes it down in the law so that we would know that. Having been ordained through angels by the agency of a mediator, so angels helped bring the law to Moses. The law was the mediator between God and us. It was helping us understand who God was and what our responsibility was and all that kind of stuff. Until the seed, speaking of Jesus Christ, would come, to whom the promise had been made. Not the law, but the promise that he gave to Abraham. Now, a mediator is not for one party only, right? It's for two people, like we just talked about, whereas God is only one. So his promise that he validated by himself, without Abraham involved, contrary to the promises of God? May it never be. This doesn't contradict anything. Why? For if a law had been given which was able to impart life, or give us spiritual life, which makes us right with God, then righteousness would have indeed have been based on the law. But what was the purpose of the law? But Scripture, the Old Testament, has shut up or jailed everyone under sin. So in other words, we can't live perfectly. Why? So that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. So one of the reasons why that he's given us the law was that the law was supposed to detail for us or show us that we're all sinners. Its whole purpose was to let us know we can't save ourselves. If you're feeling, man, I just feel terrible. I can't save myself. Great. That's a great place to start, because none of us can. It was the purpose of the law. You had to be perfect. There's only one person who's ever been perfect. And that was Jesus Christ. And we've talked about this before. Paul talks about the fact that God has given us his righteousness when we place our faith in him. So we wouldn't know what sin is unless God gave us the list, the things that we're supposed to live by. And so by knowing that, we realize we've got no chance. We are locked up, we are in jail, and we're just waiting for that eternal condemnation, eternal judgment in hell. But then that knowledge prepares us for Jesus, right? Because we're like, someone's got to do something because I can't do it, which is how Paul finishes out. He says, but before faith came, so before Jesus came and made the promise to Abraham a reality, we were kept in custody under the law, being shut up to the faith which was later to be revealed. Therefore, the law has become our tutor, our guide, our guardian, to lead us to Christ, so that we may be justified, declared not guilty by faith. So it's, that makes perfect sense, right? But now that faith has come, speaking of Jesus, we are no longer under a tutor. We don't follow the law. For you, we who have placed our faith in Jesus, are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. So we don't follow the law anymore, but we're children of God, and so now we follow God and what God commands us to do. Not for salvation, but because we're saved. So the Ten Commandments, they're good. They're a good thing to follow. We should follow the Ten Commandments, for instance. But not so I can be saved, but because I am saved. Because I'm a child of God, and I want to do what God commands me to do. For all of you who are baptized into Christ, a spiritual immersion, you know, it's a spiritual transaction that takes place. I'm not talking about water baptism here. We are baptized into Christ, have clothed yourselves with Christ. So when God sees us, just like you guys see me in clothing, which everyone's appreciating, God sees us in Christ, right? And so he doesn't see us anymore. He sees Christ because we've placed our faith in Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free man. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ. So no matter who you are, no matter where you come from, no matter what your nationality, what your sex is, by the way, that verse is not saying there's no such thing as sexes, that we're all, you can be whatever you want. It's not what it's talking about there. It's talking about whether you're a male or a female. No matter what nationality you are, no matter how good or bad you think you are, salvation comes through faith in Christ. It all comes through Christ. And if or since you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's descendants, heirs according to his promise. So we are spiritual descendants of Abraham. And so not only does the law show us what our sin is, the fact that we have sinned, but it also is given to us to direct us to Jesus, to be our guide to Jesus, to teach us, hey, you need Christ. You're up a creek. And so the law acts as a tutor, a guardian. Back then, it wasn't just somebody who taught. It was somebody who protected the kids and hung out with the kids and walked the kids through the neighborhood and all that kind of stuff. They were kind of a protector. And so the law protects us in the sense of, okay, I'm a sinner. I'm locked in. But now I know about Jesus. And so now I'm going to place my faith in Christ, and then when I do that, I'm in Christ, because Jesus is the one who took the judgment for us, and he could do that because he's God. So all people who want to be made right with God are made right by placing their faith And what God said, Jesus did, and that is take our judgment for us. That's what makes us right. What about all the good things to do? It comes after. There's a bunch of stuff that God wants us to do. But it's not for salvation. It's because we're a child of God. We're going to show others who God is. So what's the takeaways? Well, first of all, who's your faith in? For some of you, you guys might be here today and you're like, well, I just try to be a good person. Or you might be saying, well, I'm of the understanding of it as Jesus, which I believe in, but then I also had to do stuff. So we've just made it clear, at least Paul has made it clear, I think. Hopefully I haven't muddied the waters. But Paul's pretty much made it clear that that's not how it happens. And so it's Jesus and what Jesus did, his work on the cross and rising from the dead. And so one of the takeaways for you, if you're thinking the other way, is accept what God says. Put your faith in his promise that Jesus died on the cross for your sins. Let his death be in your place so that you don't have to spend eternity in hell, but you get to spend eternity in heaven. And while you're here on earth, you have God as your Father. And then you begin to have him change who you are, how you think, how you respond. And it's just you having a conversation with God. Your heart to God's heart. We do this all the time. I did it the other day. Praying, we do all the time. I was working, putting spark plugs in my truck yesterday, and I could not get this one spark plug out. I finally said, Lord Jesus, I need your help. I literally said it out loud. Not sure if my neighbor heard me or not, but man, I was so frustrated. So we pray all the time, right? But this is a special prayer. This is a one-time-only prayer, in a sense, where you ask God, please forgive me of my sin. I believe Jesus died on the cross. Make me your child. And he'll do that. Now, how do we confirm that? Well, that's a second takeaway. If we place our faith in Christ, then do you see confirmation of the Holy Spirit in your life? And that is, as you spend time in God's Word, are you having a changed perspective? Are you seeing things differently? Are you getting a little bit of a, God's got this. God's working a plan. I don't have to be freaking out all the time. Are you seeing a change in your character? Are you seeing God make you a person who's a little more loving, a little bit more joyful, a little more peace, a little more patient with people? Not perfect. We're all moving towards being like Christ. And so are you seeing that changed behavior then coming out with this changed character? In other words, is your life looking more and more like Jesus? Not perfect. We don't get perfect until we get to heaven. That's the confirmation of God in your life, God's Spirit in your life, because you've placed your faith in Christ. Let's go ahead and stand and close in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for the opportunity once again to look into your Word and for the clarity that we have based off of your Word. Lord, a lot of this we can't really grasp unless your Holy Spirit does his work of giving us understanding. So if there's anybody here, Lord, that has not made the decision to truly trust you and you alone for their salvation, turn to you. And Lord, if those of us that have made that choice, that we would be spending that time with you so you can do your work of changing who we are, to be more like Jesus, not like ourselves, to be more like Jesus. Maybe in a year from now, people wouldn't even recognize us because we're living so much like Jesus. Lord, thank you for loving us. Thank you, Jesus, for making salvation possible. We don't deserve it, but you love us and you've demonstrated that through Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen. Thanks for coming. Have a great rest of the day and we'll see you next week.